The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So this is our fourth week in our series on summer vacation, but it's actually my first time getting to share. Jerry's been knocking it out of the park, so I'm going to really screw it up today. It's probably what's going to happen. It's been really good, though. I hope that for you guys, as you've been just learning what it means to rest in Christ, that this has been a really fulfilling series for you so far. So we've covered some tough topics so far. We've talked about worry. We talked about fear. We talked about guilt. These are all things that don't belong in our lives and that Jesus is inviting us to take a break from these things. You know, we think of a summer vacation as a time where we get to get away from the hustle and bustle and the busyness of work, the routine of home, the mundane, everyday life. But for me, what ends up happening whenever we go on vacation, we go travel somewhere, get away for some rest. By the time you get back, it's like you need another vacation because you're like, oh my gosh, it was fun, but it was exhausting. I don't know about you guys, but we actually weren't here last Sunday because we got away, took a little break, and we went to the Padres game. And I'm thinking, oh, it's going to be a nice relaxing day at the ballpark, eating some the ballpark food and enjoying the game. But we walked like 20 blocks to get to the stadium. And then when you're there at the stadium, you do a ton of walking and you're going like up and down. And then we had to get the ice cream that Ava wanted and it wasn't on our tier. And so we had to go drop down to the next one and walking all around the stadium. We get back, ice cream's completely melted and dripping all over us by the time we get back to our seats. And then we walk back to the car after the game. And so the end of the day, I'm like, that was not a rest. We had a blast. We had fun, but by no means was it restful. So I don't know if you feel the same way. When you take a break, you really don't intentionally plan on not actually resting, but a lot of times that ends up happening. And so our hope is that because this world is a chaotic place to live, and so really we're not going to find true rest in this world, but Jesus is inviting us to unload our burdens that we carry with us, those things that make life even more difficult than it should be. I shouldn't say life, but our walk with Him even more difficult than it's supposed to be because we carry a bunch of stuff with us and we don't rest in Him. We don't unload those burdens on Jesus. Today, we're going to be talking about vacation from shame. And so the title is Stop Hiding Under the Umbrella. I'll explain that in just a moment. But shame goes to a deeper level than some of the other stuff that we talked about. Last week, we talked about guilt, and understand that guilt is something that we all experience because of the sin in our lives. It's something that we all encounter. But shame is something that really puts down roots in us. And shame is not merely about what we did or what we've done wrong, but it's about who we believe that we are. And so that's why shame really can settle into your life and cause some serious damage. Because deep down, most people are afraid that if others really knew them, they wouldn't be loved. Maybe you felt that way yourself. You're like, if people really knew the real me and what I've done, even with Jesus' forgiveness, I'm pretty unlovable. That's shame telling you that. So we talked about guilt. You might think guilt and shame are similar, kind of almost the same thing, but I'm here to tell you that there's a significant difference between feeling guilt and feeling shame, or I should say living with guilt and living in shame. Guilt says, I did something bad. Shame says, I am something bad. See the difference? You feel guilty for something you've done. With shame, you feel guilty because of who you are, because of the type of person that you are. That's what shame does to us. So don't know if you've ever gone on vacation and you forgot the sunscreen. Maybe you went to the beach and you're trying to enjoy the wind and the waves and the sun and the sand. Maybe not the sand, but all the other stuff. And you don't have your sunscreen. And so instead of enjoying the beach and all the atmosphere that it has to offer, you spend all your time going from shady spot to shady spot looking for cover. It's no longer about enjoying vacation time. It's about protecting yourself from exposure, right? And so you spend all that time trying to keep the sun from shining on you. Spiritually, shame does the same thing to us. Instead of living freely, we spend our lives managing exposure. Like there's certain things about our lives that we don't want other people to know, and so we hide those things. We keep those things out of the sunlight. We want to kind of, you know, monitor what everybody thinks or knows about us because we're ashamed of who we really are. And so the first point is shame makes us hide. Shame makes us hide. Let me pray for us before we jump into our passage we're going to look at today. Father, thank you because we know that we have forgiveness in Jesus because of the work that he did on the cross for us. But we also know that along with that forgiveness comes freedom from guilt and shame. And so, Father, I pray that you would communicate that truth to us today, that we would leave this building knowing that we don't have to walk in shame, that we don't have to have this burden of shame on our lives, that we can have some rest from that. So teach us this today, Father. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so speaking of hiding, that's actually how our story begins. And I'm talking about all of our stories. All of our stories begin with hiding. You may know what I'm talking about. Remember the first sin when Adam and Eve made the first big mistake, right? They rebelled against God. And then what happened? Genesis 3, 7 through 10 tells us, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" I think God knew where Adam was, but this is for him, right? "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now, Adam and Eve experienced something they've never experienced before, and that is shame. All of a sudden, they're not only ashamed of what they've done, they're ashamed of who they are. Whereas before, it was perfectly normal and natural to walk around with no clothes on in the Garden of Eden because there was no shame attached to who they were. It wasn't a part of their identity. And now with sin, all of a sudden, they're ashamed of who they are and how they look, right? All of a sudden, they want to be covered up. They want to hide. But notice the progression. It's sin, it's fear, it's shame, and then it's hiding. Adam and Eve had never hidden before sin entered the world. Right? The same thing happens to us. Shame changes how we view God, ourselves, and others. That's pretty much our entire realm of influence is changed by our shame. All those relationships in our lives are very different because of what shame does to us. And ultimately, shame reduces you to your worst mistake. So what you've done that you feel the most guilty about, shame reduces you to that moment. And it's like you're frozen in that space and time. And so you're always carrying with you what you felt like when you realized how low and vile you were at that moment. You just take that with you through life. You've been reduced to your worst moment. This is played out in our passages that we want to look at today. It's in John chapter 8, so you can flip there in your Bibles or it'll be up here on the screen for you. It's not an unfamiliar story for us. Not only have we read this story before, we also referenced it quite a bit as we've talked about other topics. But John 8, 3 through 11, the story of the woman, I almost said what I didn't want to say. I almost said the adulterous woman. Because every time you talk about this story and someone describes, oh, have you heard that story in the Bible? The description is, have you heard the story about the adulterous woman? Notice it's never, have you heard the story about the woman that meets Jesus and he comes to her defense? No one ever says that, right? They're like, have you heard the one about the adulterous woman? We label her, right? You're going to see something in just a moment that the Bible doesn't label her. Jesus doesn't label her. Starting with verse 3, it says, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. It didn't say they brought an adulterous woman. It says a woman, a person who'd been caught in an act of sin. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. We have no idea what he wrote, but maybe he was creating a list of all the sins that were present in the lives of the people that were accusing the woman. We don't know what he was writing there. We can speculate. But they kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I picture like the Homer Simpson, you know, backing into the bush kind of thing. They're just like, okay, let's just see if we can sneak away without anybody noticing that we're gone. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So this woman, caught in the act of sin, I know we've said this before, but the man that she was with wasn't dragged before this assembly, but here's this woman that's brought before Jesus. Nowhere to hide. She's dragged out publicly in front of everybody, meant to be shamed. She's humiliated. She's reduced down to what? Her worst mistake. The religious leaders only saw her sin. Jesus saw her. This is the same as true for us, because a lot of times we think that when God looks at us, that he only sees our sin, that he only sees the bad things that we've done. We feel judged at times when we think about God viewing us or witnessing our lives. But the reality is, God looks at us. He sees us. He sees those that Jesus died for. He doesn't see our sin. And the same thing for Jesus in this moment. He sees the woman. In his book, Shame Interrupted, Ed Welch said this. He said, shame says that because of what has happened to you, what you have done, and what has been done to you, you are unacceptable. Isn't that true? All those factors in our lives, we let those things define us. You can see how this is very much different from guilt. You could feel bad about something you've done, or you can live in a state of feeling bad about who you are because you did that particular act. Friends, your relationship with Jesus says different. Psalms 34, verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. These are the people that belong to Jesus. This is the description that belongs to us. Romans 10, 11 says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross, and guess what? Shame doesn't belong in our lives because of the faith we've placed in Jesus. When children break something valuable, many instinctively hide. I'm sure you've had that happen, right? Your kid broke something. They either hide the object they broke or they themselves go and hide somewhere. They're probably not hiding because they think you're going to kill them. They're probably not even hiding because they think they're going to get a spanking. Why is it that they're hiding? Because shame convinced them because of what they did that they're unlovable, that you're not going to feel the same way about them because they broke this thing. Adults just get better at hiding stuff. We get better at hiding. But here's the thing we need to understand about Jesus, and it's our next point. Jesus removes condemnation. He removes condemnation. Jesus asks the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? He's like, look around. Remember all those people that were shouting nasty things at you and pointing fingers at you? Where are they? They're gone. They're not here. Every one of them left. Notice the order here. Jesus does not begin with, stop sinning. He begins with, neither do I condemn you. He says, you're not condemned by me. Grace comes before change. This is true for us. Jesus showed his grace towards you when you were still a sinner. You were not in a position where, by anybody else's standards, you were redeemable. But Jesus, in that moment, showed you grace while you were still a sinner. And the same thing for this woman. This woman's in a state of shame, and Jesus is extending grace. Jesus hasn't told her, hey, here's what you need to do. I'm going to outline what your week should look like. These are all the things you need to do. This is your penance for what you've done. And once you've completed this list and you've done all these things, you can earn your forgiveness. He doesn't say that to her. Jesus doesn't say, this is an important clarification, because grace never ignores sin. I don't want you to think that Jesus is just turning his back on the sin that this woman has committed. Jesus doesn't say, what you did doesn't matter. Doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say, adultery's no big deal. That's not how he's making her feel better. He says, I won't let your sin define you. He's not ignoring, not pushing away, not sweeping under the rug what's been done here. He's just saying, that's not going to be who you are. That's not going to define who you are. And he says the same thing to us. Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No shame. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. I've often thought about this verse, like why scarlet? You know, when they created the color scarlet, they would smash up. They actually used a worm to create this color scarlet, which is kind of weird, I know. But there's a dye in the worm, and so they would crush this color, and it was a stain that just couldn't be gotten out. I mean, once it got on you, or your clothing was dyed with it, that was it. It was permanent. But Jesus is saying, or Isaiah is telling us the words that God gave him, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. It's an impossible reversal to go from scarlet to snow white. And that's exactly what God does for us. Does that say anything about shame? It tells us that God is completely removing all guilt and all shame from our lives. A judge may declare someone guilty or not guilty. That changes their legal standing. But if a judge says, you're not guilty, he doesn't follow it up by saying, and why don't you go ahead and come and live at our house? He doesn't do that, right? You're not guilty. Do you need a place to stay? I'll open my home to you. That doesn't happen, but that happens with God. God says, you're not guilty, and by the way, I would like you to be a part of my family. I would like to adopt you and take you in. It's like Tim Keller said, the gospel says you are most sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Christ than you ever dared to hope. We can face the reality that we've all made mistakes and we've done terrible things, and that we're all guilty of our sin. But we can also accept the reality that Jesus offers us forgiveness. And so we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay in our sin. We don't have to stay in our shame, because Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus never asked us to pretend that we never sinned. He invites us to stop letting our sin become our identity. That's what shame does to us. It makes our sin our identity, and Jesus doesn't want that to happen to us. And that's why, our third point here, Jesus gives us a new identity. Jesus assigns us a new identity because he knows that we're going to naturally adopt the identity of our sin. The enemy says, you are your divorce. You are your addiction. You are your failure. You are your past. Jesus says, you are mine. He doesn't say, well, you didn't do those things, but he says, you know what? You're mine. You're loved. You're forgiven. You've been redeemed. You've gone from scarlet to Snow White. You no longer have to be identified as those things because you're a child of God. And like I said earlier, Jesus never calls the woman an adulterous woman. He doesn't address her, oh, adulterer, right? What does he say? He says woman. He says woman. Dignity restored. Humanity restored. Hope restored. The things that were stripped away from her when she was dragged into public in front of all those people, Jesus restores all of those things simply by addressing her by who she is and who he sees her as. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This process of Jesus buying us back, of redeeming us, Jesus went through all of that so that we wouldn't have to experience and live in our shame. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. The identity as a slave to a sin has been completely erased, and you are now a son of God. You are now a child of God. You are now a daughter of God. That's your identity in Christ. It's no longer sinner. It's no longer fill in the blank, whatever the thing you're most ashamed of. That's not your identity. Your identity is you belong to God. Isaiah 43:1 says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I don't know that we have really gotten this into our minds and into our hearts. The fact that Jesus is saying to us, I love you so much that not only am I willing to forgive you of your sin and erase those things, but I'm also drawing you in close to me. I want you to be with me. You are mine. That's an invitation that nobody else is going to give us. Because if you do something offensive to somebody else, they may forgive you, but they're probably still going to keep their distance from you. They're probably not going to treat you the same way. They may not be as nice to you or as conversational with you. They may have forgiven you, but you're probably not going to be best buds, is what I'm saying. It's different with Jesus. He offers you forgiveness. He cleanses you of your sin, and then he says, hey, join me at my table. Share this meal with me. That's how Jesus treats us. You know, many rescued dogs continue acting abused long after they've been adopted. They hold on to that, those feelings and those experiences of abuse, long after they're safe. They don't maybe realize that they're safe. Sadly, many of us as followers of Jesus, we live the same way. We carry with us the abuse of the life of sin that we lived, and we still respond to that. That's still very much a part of our life. We still flinch when God reaches out his hand. You know what I'm saying? This is the attitude that we, and what is it that causes that? It's shame. It's shame that causes us to respond to God's goodness and his love and his grace. A lot of us will just say, you know what, I don't think I'm good enough for God to show me grace or God to show me love. And many times we find ourselves falling back into sin because we feel that we're just not lovable enough by God. And we're like, okay, this is my only option to go back to my sin. And Jesus is saying, no, you shouldn't be expecting rejection from God. You should be expecting an invitation. You should be expecting and inviting in a place of belonging with Jesus. Brené Manning said, define yourselves radically as one beloved by God. Every other identity is illusion. Anything else that you would find your identity in is just an illusion, because if you belong to Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness and you have new life in him, that's your identity. Your identity is beloved by God. So this is what we need to do. Last point, step out of hiding. Time to come out from under the umbrella. It's okay, you're not wearing the sunscreen. Step out into the sunlight. Jesus finishes with this statement to the woman, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Notice he doesn't say, stay right here where everyone can keep accusing you. He doesn't say, okay, you're a bad person, so you probably just want to hang out here a little while and feel bad about what you've done. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, woman, go and do you. Just go and do what you're going to do. Be the person that you want to be. That's positive affirmation, but that's not what Jesus is all about. By the way, you're going to hear that from the world. That's the message the world's going to tell you. You know what? Pick yourself up. Just go back out there and you be you. That's not what Jesus says to this woman. He says, go and sin no more. So he's offering her this freedom from shame, but he's also saying, by the way, you don't want to end up back here again in this place of shame. So he sends her back to her life without carrying the shame. It's an invitation to not only walk in grace, but to walk away from sin. This is what we're all invited to with Jesus. Every one of us, we're invited into this, to walk with him in grace, but in a direction that's away from our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling this woman. Ephesians 5:8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. Jesus is pushing us forward into the light that he's called us to be in, away from shame, but also away from our sin, the sin that put us in that place to begin with. There's a striking example of this in the Bible, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember the story? A detail that it's easy to miss, but Lazarus comes out of the tomb alive, but he's still wrapped in the grave clothes, right? He's like a mummy, right? He's all wrapped up, and literally, he can't unwrap himself because when they, you know, embalm the body, they wrap him pretty tight. They don't want anything spilling out, right? So he's all wrapped up, and I don't know how long it took this dude to walk out of the tomb because I don't know how he was able to be mobile, but he comes out. He's standing before them. He's very much alive, but he's still all wrapped up in the grave clothes. And then you remember what Jesus tells to the people that are around? They're like, he's like, unbind him, right? Set him free. Get those grave clothes off him so that he can actually move around. Because, I mean, let's be honest, he could have kept wearing that. He could have just been like, okay, guys, I'm gonna go back to my house. Little help here, right? I mean, he could have kept the grave clothes. He could have kept them as a souvenir, you know? Maybe just, you know, made it so he can walk and just kept the rest of it. He didn't do that, right? Jesus said, unbind him. In other words, get him out of those mummy wraps so that he can live the life that he's supposed to live. Some of you have been made alive, but you're still wearing the grave clothes. Jesus raised you from the death that we very much deserve. He raised you up to new life. And you're just like, I'm just gonna stay in this all mummy wrapped. That's not the life that Jesus wants you to live. That's shame that keeps you wrapped up in the grave clothes. Jesus is saying to you, unbind yourself so that you can live the life you were intended to live. Get out of the grave clothes. And maybe, like Lazarus, you need someone else to come alongside you and say, hey, let me help you out with that. Let me take some of those things off. It might take a fellow believer to walk alongside you before you really figure out how to live free of the grave clothes. But here's the reality. Some of us still need forgiveness. Others of us, we've already been forgiven. We've asked God for forgiveness, but we've never accepted freedom from shame. Those are two different invitations. Forgiveness and freedom from shame. And Jesus is inviting us into both of those things. Forgiveness of what we've done in the past and freedom from the guilt and the shame that we would carry with us because of what we've done. So hear your Savior say, walk in grace and sin no more. That's really what Jesus meant when he said go to the woman. He's like, go with my grace, go with my forgiveness, walk in grace and sin no more. Jesus is telling us the exact same thing. This is the message that God wants us to hear about shame. This is the vacation from shame that God wants us to take. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you that you loved us so much, not only to send your son Jesus to die for us, to meet that legal requirement of redeeming us from our sin, but your invitation goes so much deeper for us. God, you are inviting us into a life that is free from shame. And I pray right now, Father, I know that there are people in this room right now that carry with them the shame of something that they've done. They've allowed it to define who they are. They've allowed the voice of shame to speak louder in their lives than the voice of their Savior. And so right now, Father, I pray that you would give freedom to each and every one of us that are walking in that way. Help us, Father, to recognize how much you love us and what you've done for us and what you're inviting us into. And if you're sitting here today, you walked in this room feeling a little bit heavy because you've allowed what you've done to become your identity. You've allowed what's happened to you to become your identity. You've allowed the place that you find yourself in life to become who you are instead of who Jesus says you are. If that's you, I invite you to accept Jesus' invitation. Maybe you've already accepted his forgiveness. If you haven't, he's inviting you to be forgiven as well. But maybe what you need to say to God is, I accept your love for me. Not just your forgiveness, but I accept your love for me that rids me of shame. I don't want to be identified by what I've done. I don't want to walk in my shame. I don't want to stay in these grave clothes. Would you, God, allow me to feel the freedom that you offer, the freedom from shame? Pray this simple prayer and maybe make the words your own in this quiet moment we have together with God. Maybe make those, put it in your own words, but say those things to God so that you know and you hear yourself expressing to God your desire to accept his invitation. He's offering it to you. You don't have to do anything else to earn this. You just have to accept his freedom from shame. Don't let what you've done be your identity. Let what Jesus did for you be who you are, a child of his. So, Father, that's my prayer for everyone in this room, that they would experience true freedom in you. Father, help us as we get ready to worship you, and then we'll be walking out of this place. I ask that you would allow us to walk out of this following your command to go, to walk in grace, and to sin no more. We love you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in the back. You guys want some prayer? All right. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.